of them that reproached God fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. We need to learn from the Scriptures that we, through patience, learning to wait on the Lord, and comfort of the Scriptures, the precious promises, might have a good hope. Now the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to the example of Jesus Christ, after the example of Jesus Christ, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now, most religious people, I'm very familiar with religious people, and most of you are familiar with religious people, and most people in our area are religious. But most religious people are prone to cling to, dogmatically, strongly, and defend and promote the externals of their religion, and to neglect those things which really have to do with our relationship with God. Did you know that? Most religious people are prone to cling to and defend and fight for and promote the externals, the form, the ritual, the ceremony, the laws, the rules, the outward things. They cling to these things and they defend them and they promote them. And they neglect. In fact, most of them don't even know about the things that really have to do with our relationship with God Almighty. The things God really cares about. Most religious people are majoring on minors. The Pharisees made a great issue out of the fact that our Lord healed a man on the Sabbath day. You remember? And they made a great issue of the fact that he was a wine bibber. He drank wine. He ate with sinners. He attended feasts. His disciples didn't fast. And they condemned the disciples for eating without going through the ceremonial washings. And our Lord, turn to Matthew chapter 15. Our Lord condemned these people. But we have their followers today. In Matthew 15, verse 8, he said, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouths. They honor me with their lips. Their hearts are far from me. In vain they do worship me." It's teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, the externals, the traditions, the things that men have devised. And he called the multitude and said to them, now you listen to me and understand. It's not that which goeth into the mouth that defileth a man. It's that which cometh out of the mouth, from the heart. This defileth a man. And then came his disciple and said to him, "Don't you know that these men were offended when they heard this?" And he said, "Well, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Leave them alone. Blind leaders of the blind." Now turn to Matthew 23. And again, here, this is what I'm talking about. The externals. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Sabbath days, holy days, feast days, traditions, ordinances, form. church business, church government, the right order. They just defend these externals and neglect those things that really have to do with our relationship with God. Look at Matthew 23, verse 23. Our Lord said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites." That's not three classes. That's two classes that he calls hypocrites. Scribes and Pharisees, he said, "You hypocrites. For you pay tithe of everything, even the herbs, the mint, anise," that's dill, "and cumin. But you've omitted," you're so wrapped up in these outward things, externals, "you've omitted the weightier matters of the law even, and that is judgment and mercy and faith. These things you ought to have done, these things that are required under the law, keeping certain days and tithing and so forth, that these things were required under the law." He said, do these things, but don't leave undone that which is most important. And there are proper ordinances, but Paul said, God didn't send me to baptize. That didn't mean he was against baptism by immersion. But there's something more important. And this is what Paul is saying in Romans over here. You know, I told you to start reading with chapter 14. Don't start in chapter 15, but start in chapter 14. That's what I tried to educate this church through the years. Like chapter 15, verse 1 says, "We then." Well, he's talking about what he just said. This being true, then this is true. All right, so let's go back to verse 17. "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost." What is the kingdom of God? Well, the whole universe is under God's reign. God's King of kings and Lord of lords. He reigns over the whole universe. Everything is under his control. He has all power over all flesh. No question about that. But what he's talking about here, the kingdom of God, is the kingdom of Christ. It's the kingdom of heaven. It's true eternal life and fellowship with God. It's the church. That's the kingdom of God. It's the people who are his, who are loved by him, chosen by him, redeemed by him, and called by him. The real kingdom of God, the real people of God, real fellowship with God is not in meat and drink. No, sir, it's not in meat and drink. It's not in deeds and duties. Though meat and drink is important, and deeds and duties are important, and ordinances and so forth are important, but this is not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not in meat and drink. It's not in the form. This is the way we do it in our circles. We'll do it that way, but it still won't bring you to God. Ordinances, diet, the observance of traditional things, temperance, reformation, outward duties, keeping a day. There's certain people who won't take a paper on Sunday, who won't watch a football game on Sunday. There's certain people who pay a strict tithe, 10%. There's one man we get a check from every once in a while. He's a faithful supporter of this television ministry, and his check comes this way, $246.15. Or $271.50. You see, and there's some people who would not serve a glass of wine. Some people who will. There's all this thing that religion, that the kingdom of God's not in these things. The kingdom of God, listen, is in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, what is this righteousness? Fellowship with God, eternal life, is in righteousness. It's twofold. It's the imputed righteousness of Christ. I have no righteousness of my own. My righteousness is a filthy rags. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. In the flesh I can't please God Almighty. I don't care standing here preaching his gospel with his word open and having studied and prepared and loving you, and I trust loving him and wanting to preach for his glory, when I get through, I will not have pleased God. Can't do it. There's too much self in this. There's too much lack of faith. There's too much hesitation. There's too much. And I wish I could say it was totally for the glory of God. Only in Christ can I please God. Just like we studied this morning in our Sunday school lesson, in front of that veil, in front of the Holy of Holies, was an altar of incense. And that sweet incense burned all the time going up to heaven. Before the veil, before you entered the veil, before you went into the presence of God, you encountered the prayers of Christ. And I'll tell you this, thank God, before I ever call his name, before I ever approach him, before I ever stand up here, I encounter the sweet incense of his prayers and intercession. He stands for me. And he'll make right what I say. He'll make accepted what I do. That's right, he will. He'll make my person accepted in him. That's the intercession of, and that his righteousness, I'm clothed in his righteousness. And also there's a righteousness imparted, not only imputed, but imparted. God's people are new creatures now. I heard a man say one time, "We'll never do business with a deacon. They'll beat you every time." God's deacons won't. A fellow said to me one time down here as a store, he said, "There's not a preacher. There's not a preacher in this town that pays his bills." I said, "God's preachers do. God's preachers do. The devil's preachers don't, but God's preachers do." "Ah, there are a bunch of hypocrites down at the church." There may be some, but most of them aren't. God's people are not hypocrites. No, they're new creatures. They have a righteousness imputed through Christ and a righteousness imparted by Christ. They're new creatures. They walk in honesty, integrity, and truth. And they regret any wrong step they take. They take plenty of them, but they regret every one of them. And they weep over them. Yes, sir, the kingdom of God is not in how you keep a day. It's not how you diet and what you eat. The kingdom of God is not what you put in your belly. The kingdom of God is in righteousness and peace. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The peace of God in the heart by the work of Christ and faith in Christ. And peace with one another. God's people are peacemakers. That's exactly right. God's people are peacemakers. They love peace. They want peace. They try to establish peace. They're not troublemakers. They're not grumblers. They're not fault finders. They're peaceful people. That's right, peace. And God's people are people who have joy. Joy in the Holy Ghost. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Oh, they have their troubles and sorrows and heartaches and tears, but under it all, underlying it all, they have the joy of the Holy Ghost. They rejoice in Christ Jesus. Isn't that right? Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse 3. We are the circumcision. We are the true Israel. We're the true circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. That's how we worship God. Not just in the day, in the form, in the law, in the ritual, in the diet, in the meat, in the drink, in touch not, taste not, handle not, all these things. We worship God in spirit, from the heart. We're in the heart business. That's where it all's done, in the heart. And we rejoice in Jesus Christ. We rejoice in his incarnation. We rejoice in his obedience. We rejoice in his death. We rejoice in his resurrection. We rejoice in his intercession. We rejoice in his presence. We rejoice in his mercy. We rejoice in everything having to do with, and only in Christ do we rejoice. And we have no confidence in this flesh. So back to the text, Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, righteousness, peace, and joy. And look at verse 18. For he that in these things serves Christ. He that in these things, not in meat and drink, not in ordinances and rules, regulate right church, right baptism, right day, right tithe, right this, right that, right law, right duties, right details, right responsibility. No, that's not it. He that has discovered the heart business, the heart love, peace and joy. He that in these things serveth Christ, he's acceptable. Not only to him, to God, but to people who know God. They know those of like mind. I sat down right here a moment ago and jotted down some things. You know why God's blessed this church? One of the reasons, blessed it because he wanted to, I know that. Blessed it because he chose to. And whatever we are, whatever we know, whatever we do, is by his grace 1,010%. But some of you folks have discovered what those two verses are saying. Some of you discovered what those two verses are saying. I remember 20 years ago, if there was a precious missionary who was serving in Mexico with a wife and five children, six counting the adopted child, he'd been down there for several years and didn't have proper support, didn't have anything, he'd just about ready to quit, just about ready to come home. Driving an old rattletrap Ford truck with 130,000 miles on it. You remember? He stopped at a church almost as big as this church and preached for him. And it was a church, it's always been known for its orthodoxy and its separation and its doing things right. Theology straight, everything straight. Straight as a gun barrel and twice as empty. And they gave him $68. Here's a man traveling 1,200 miles from home in an old rattletrap Ford truck trying to preach the gospel to the Mexicans, and gave him $68 and said, God be with you. Something in James about that, isn't there? About you say to a brother, be warm, be clothed, and you give him nothing to be warm, be clothed with. Your faith is no good. He came down here. I wasn't even here. Pastor wasn't even home. And Eddie Robinette and some of the men of this church, I think Jim Terry, Stan, some of the men of this church, Charlie Payne, intercepted him. And they had him over at your house, didn't they? That first night. And I think those men got together $300, one of them, about four of them, gave that missionary. And then he came over here and preached at the church. And you folks bought him a brand new vehicle and gave him $1,000 and kissed him and said, God bless you. Now then, that's, you can say God bless you there. That's different. And you, I tell you this, you can have your right doctrine and your right Sabbath and your right tithe and your right morality and your right everything else, and you hadn't got a heart of love, you can forget it. And I knew another missionary that was showing his slides in a certain church, and they were straight as a gun barrel. They wore these white sidewall haircuts, you know, back in the 60s and the 70s when if you wore a beard, you was going to hell anyway. You remember those days? Well, this missionary went there, and they wouldn't let him preach because his hair was too long. It was over his ears. And they stopped his support. He had hair over his ears. I like hair, you know. But I mean, that's after all. And then he showed slides at another place. And I'm telling you things that have happened. I said I could write a whole long list of this sort of stuff. He showed his slides at another place, and his son, he has some fine son. I mean, young men who love the gospel. And he pointed his son. He said, "Now that's my oldest boy, and he's in school in New Orleans at a certain school." And when his service was over, they got together and stopped his support because his son wasn't going to a Christian school. He's going to a secular school. Then another church right up the road here recently dropped both Milton and Walter because they didn't hold to and teach the premillennial return of Jesus Christ. Didn't have the proper rebuilding of the temple and the Israelites and all this sort of thing. Dropped their support. And the pastor of that church is the son of a missionary. This word says here, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not orthodoxy. Orthodoxy is good, fine, meat and drink. I'll show you something in just a minute. There's some temperance to be observed and moderation and understanding, but that's not the kingdom of God now. That's not the kingdom. That's not eternal life. That's not the fellowship of God. Eternal life and the kingdom of God has something to do with what God's done for you in here. That's what it is. That's where it is. And just recently, now listen to this. And I'm telling you, one reason God's blessed you, because he's taught you some things. You've learned them well. You've learned them in heart. And I can brag on this church if I want to. I know more about anybody. And I guess I get in more churches than anybody else. But there was Brother Milton recently. I'm not going to call any names. Not anybody's business. But Brother Milton recently, on this recent trip, he's traveled 4,500 miles in his truck, preaching different places and going to visit churches that support him. 4,500 miles. That was just till last week. He'll be here next Sunday. But he was at a church recently, and I'm not talking about a handful of people. I'm talking about a pretty good-sized church. And he spoke and showed his slides. And after the service, whoever's in charge came up and said, "How far did you drive?" He said, "Why?" He said, "We won't pay your expenses." Oh, well, he drove 4,500 miles, but not getting there, you know. He also, the rear end came out of his car. He spent $850 a week before putting a new rear end in the vehicle. Oh, he said, "I drove 240 miles. Well, we'll give you $60 for expenses. There's secular companies don't treat people that way. There's people ain't never heard of God don't treat people that way. Well, they gave him $100 love gift. But I told him when he got down here, I said, "If you keep that up, son, you're going to be in the hole in a little while." What happened here? One of our men checked his truck and found the radiator needed rebuilding, and this church paid $400 last week and had it all done. That's the reason God's blessed you. You may not be the most strict, traditional, orthodox, hard-line people in the world, but bless your heart, you got the heart of Christ, and that's where it is. Know what I mean? Who's that says that all the time, Luke? Know what I mean? Know what I mean? And that's what he's saying here. And I read it again. Listen, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Get all your rules and ordinances and rituals and business meetings and your right here, there, and yonder. Get it all exact and straight and miss God. Because the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And he that in these things serves Christ. Why do you do what you do? To serve Christ. But you do it because Christ motivates you. The love of Christ constraineth me. How can I show any less love than he showed for me? Mercy that he showed me. Generosity and kindness. Everything I have but the grace of God. All right. See that? All right, let's move on to the next verse. But lest anyone should misinterpret the apostles' words. Now watch these next verses. Lest anyone should misinterpret the apostles' words and try to find an excuse for sin. Like I said a while ago, God's people fail, but they weep over their failures. They sin, but they weep over their sins. But they love Christ, and they love his people, and they're generous and gracious. But lest any man, you know, turn to Romans 6 a minute. There's people that look for an excuse to sin. In Romans chapter 6, listen to this. Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we sin that grace may abound? Salvation's all of grace. It's through grace. It's by the grace of God. I am what I am by grace. It don't matter how I live. Oh, yes, it does. God forbid. How should that we that are dead in sin live any longer therein? No. No. Verse 15 of that same chapter, Romans 6. Listen to this. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. God forbid. So lest someone should say, well, for example, let me give you an example. I was in a Bible conference one time out west, and there are a lot of people there. And after the service one night, we went across the street from where everybody was staying to a huge pizza place. And I suppose there were 40, 35 or 40 of the Bible conference people there. There were people in this Bible conference from Michigan and Alabama, Texas, and all over, Tennessee, Illinois. And we were sitting at the table, and everybody was ordering. It was around 2 or 3 tables. The man sitting on my right, whom I knew, not real well, but whom I knew, and he knew me, knew my ministry. And they were ordering. We ordered, and he said, I kind of like a schooner of beer with pizza. I said, I wouldn't do that. He said, do you think it's a sin to drink beer? I said, now, that's not the issue. I said, I've been in Germany, and I know the believers in Germany, that's a national drink. I've been in France. I've been in Spain. I've preached in places where at the church meals they serve wine. Over in France, Bill Clark's church in Marseille, we had a dinner after the morning service, and they're proud of their wine. That's a national drink. Some people do abuse it. The believers don't. And I said, now you, that's not the issue here. What I think, there are other believers here. And there's some weaker brethren. There's some people from areas where it's dead wrong for you to do that. And I'm telling you, don't do it. Well, do you suppose he took my advice? His veins stood out like water hoses. He said, nobody's going to tell me what I can drink and what I can't drink. That spirit of Christ? No. See what Paul says in the next line. Verse 19. Let us therefore follow after those things which make for peace, and things which wherewith one may edify another. He wasn't fixing to edify anybody around there. He's fixing to tear that Bible conference up and didn't care. For meat, destroy not the work of God. Is it wrong to eat this meat? The meat Paul's talking about here is the meat that was sold in the shambles, the meat that had been sacrificed to idols, the meat that was cheaper. But there are a lot of believers who were offended by that meat. They said, that meat's been offered to an idol. You can't eat that. Well, there's no such thing as an idol. There's just one God. But Paul said, hold on. If it offends you, I won't eat it. I'm not going to destroy the work of God. Just prove my liberty. Is that right, John? I might have the liberty to attend the movie, but I'm not going to one down here in Ashland. Because there's too many people in this area that watch me on television. And that's all they got to do, see me down here in a movie and say, he lives like the devil. That's right. It's just, you say, well, don't be a hypocrite. I'm not. I'm using my brains. I care about offending people. You see what I'm saying? I wouldn't find anything wrong with having a glass of wine before a meal, but I tell you this, I wouldn't order one somewhere around here. No way in this world. No way. And you better not either, if you care for the conscience of other people. And that's what he's talking about right here. Don't destroy the work of God for your liberty. You don't need it that bad. Drink water. You don't drink enough water anyway. Now watch verse 20. For me, don't destroy the work of God. All things indeed are pure. It's not what goes in my mouth that defiles me. But it's evil for that man who eats with offense. That man watching you, he's been taught that all his life. What about the Apostle Peter? The Lord told him to rise and eat that meat. He said, I ain't going to do it. He even told God he wasn't going to do it. He never had eaten a piece of pork in his born days. And he wasn't going to start now. He thought it was evil. And if he'd eaten it, feeling that way, it would have been evil. And it's evil for me to do it and hurt him. Is that right? You're about right it is. That thing becomes a sin to you when you do it hurting somebody else. I don't care how right it is, how much liberty there is. You do it knowing you're going to hurt somebody, you've offended Almighty God. It's an offense. It's evil. Verse 21, it's good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. That's how you cover what I'm saying. And that's not contradicting yourself at all. That's following the Scripture. That's following the Scripture. Verse 22, have you faith? Do you have faith? I believe I do. Christ is my all. There's nothing in the form, in the ceremony. There's nothing in the meat, in the drink. There's nothing in the things of this world that can touch my soul. Christ has redeemed my soul, my righteousness. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are pure to me, but all things are not acceptable if it offends somebody else. So do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Enjoy your liberty. That way your conscience is clear before God. It's all right. I'm not going to abuse that thing. Moderation and temperance. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he allowed. Happy is that man who can come to the house of God, worship God on Sunday morning, rejoice with the people of God, have lunch, and all week he's worked. That afternoon, go out and a few hours hit the golf ball without any conscience bothering him whatsoever. Come back here at night, worship God. Happy is that man. But there's a lot of people couldn't do it. A lot of people couldn't. Happy is that man who gets his paycheck and he doesn't feel obligated or constrained to divide it up into the pennies to get one-tenth of his... What do you bring? What do you tithe? You take home or gross or net or what? I don't know. It's a problem, isn't it? But happy is that man that ain't got that problem. Happy is that man that gives what he feels led of the Spirit of God to give. Because he loves Christ. See what I'm saying? Happy is that person. Happy is that man that can enjoy the things that God do. Oil makes the face shine and wine makes the heart glad. Happy is that man. Happy is that man. And he doesn't feel condemned. Brother Harrington and I were out walking with him. Remember Brother Harrington? Loved him. He wrote, he published all of Pink's works, you know. And we walked along one day, and I said, I'd love to have a good cigar, wouldn't you? He said, more than anything in the world. But my wife won't let me smoke them. Happy is the man that ain't under the rule of his wife. That's
me. So I got me one.
But I wouldn't offend one of God's little lambs deliberately. See what I'm talking about? Happy is the man that's got a free heart and a free spirit and loves Christ. And he that doubteth, though, the fellow that doesn't have that knowledge and doesn't have that full liberty and hasn't been revealed to him the life that you have, if he doubts and goes ahead and does it, he's not damned eternally. The word there is not eternal damnation. It's condemned. It's under disfavor. He's doing what he ought not do. If he has certain scruples and convictions, he better walk by until God gives him light otherwise. See what I'm saying? Because he eateth not of faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is of sin. But let's read the next one now. We then that are strong, and none of us claim to be strong in ourselves. What he's talking about here is mature believers. Spirit-taught believers. They're not strong in themselves. No man is. Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Because I lean on Christ. But we then that are strong, taught, well taught, and some of you are well taught, our strength is the faith of Christ. All we need is found in him. But we ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Now, if you've got friends, I'm not talking about people that are going about to establish a righteousness of their own. I'm not talking about people that have departed from the gospel. I'm talking about people who really love Christ. But certain things have not been, they just don't have the light on them, these things. So you bear under their infirmities and their weaknesses. And don't please yourself. Please them. Understand. Somebody said this. I read this one time on this verse. Let's read. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Who are these weak people? And why are they weak? Well, they're people to whom the liberty and light of Christ has not fully been revealed. And their weakness is because of two things. One is immaturity in faith. Immaturity in faith. And secondly, lack of knowledge. That's the two reasons for immaturity. One is weakness of faith, and the other is lack of knowledge. Babes in Christ. I know this around the home, your children are part of that family, a vital part of that family. But there's certain things you don't discuss in front of them because they are not ready to deal with all those things. Isn't that right? And that's what our Lord said to his young disciples who were babes in Christ. He said, I got a whole lot of things to say to you, but you're not able yet to bear them. So these are weaker brethren. Their faith is not as strong and their knowledge is not as extensive as yours. And look at verse 2. I'll just read this and quit. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. Our Lord is the example here. You think how he put up with those disciples and their faults and failures. And oh, there were so many weaknesses, and yet our Lord was so gentle with them, so kind to them. Remember that? I could read you. I had some that don't have time. You remember Peter was up on that terrific mountain. Peter said, let's build 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. The Lord just, you don't know what you're talking about. On another occasion, he tried to get Christ not to go to the cross. On another occasion, he said, I don't even know the man. Oh, our Lord, he was so kind to him, so understanding, so patient. And these things that are written, verse 4, aforetime were written for our learning. We need to learn what? That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Let's be learners. I got so much to learn, so little time in which to learn it. So much to learn and so little time in which to learn it. Now, the God of patience. My God's a God of patience. My God's a God of comfort. Grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to the example of Jesus Christ. Be like-minded. What? The way Christ is to you. That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, listen, you receive one another with a kiss of charity, with an open arm, and with a sympathizing heart. You receive one another just like Christ received you. How do you receive me? Weak, unlovely, unstable, so many faults and failures. You receive one another. Why? To the glory of God. Old Moses asked God to show him his glory. The Lord said, my glory is my mercy. My glory is my mercy and my grace. I want to the glory of God show mercy and grace. All right, I hope that's a blessing. Mike, come lead us in a closing hymn.